Judging by downtown pedestrians' facial expressions, life seems grim for most. A photographer captured these tense, unhappy faces. Some got published. A commentator questioned whether sadness is a disease or an epidemic. What's wrong with us? Times have never been better. Living standards are at an all-time high, with comforts, conveniences, labor-saving devices like AI, and recreation facilities unmatched by any previous generation dreamed. And yet, we have statistics that says Americans use 29 to 34 billion aspirin tablets annually. Over half of hospital beds are filled with mental health patients. And cases of heart attacks and nervous breakdowns continue to rise. To top it off, the ongoing conflicts worldwide evoke chaos. And the media loves to amplify these daily reports on violence, conflict, and war. Is the world coming apart at the seams? The author of Psalm 148 has the opposite impression. Please take up your copy of God's Word and see and hear. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Can any news channel on earth capture and broadcast Psalm 148. I'm afraid no. In contrast to our chaos, what a hymn of cosmic unity. Get this. In the starry depths, obedience reigns. No absentees, no latecomers, no pushbacks, no struggle is described. It's only on earth that mankind is quick to rebel and disobey their Maker. Having received the Great Commission, the church today struggles to fulfill it. We possess the best news every soul must hear: the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I possess that. In a world of 8.3 billion people, 3.42 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to Joshua Project, there are approximately 17,269 unique people groups. And with that number, 7,188 of them are considered unreached. For the record, that is over 42% of the world's population. Meaning there is no current missionary work among them. This is a staggering statistic. One may ask, and you may ask, why is that? To which I will respond, maybe churches talk about the gospel, they don't live the gospel. Maybe too many inward focus and the too many inward focused matters shrink the outward focus. Maybe believers are so narrowly focused that they cannot sense a lost eternity. Could it be that the gospel bearers are probably at their leisure? Or you can fill in the blank this morning of a competing element in your own life. I suspect that the churches are falling behind, or rather failing, is because the gospel bearers have lost sight of God. Seeing with clarity is so critical. Just like an eye care clinic specializes in correcting blurry vision, maintaining a 20/20 vision of God is the key to fulfilling the Great Commission. Can you imagine how well you would carry out the mission summoned in Matthew 28 if you met the one who gives it? Psalm 148 fills that gap for us. Here you meet two different choirs that assemble day and night performing their sacred duty. There is only one summons in this psalm. There's only one thing they have all been called to do: praise. This is the Hebrew term hallel, which means hallelujah. It appears a total of 13 times in this text. Let me tell you, all the choirs put together on our planet cannot match a choir of this magnitude that we find here in Psalm 148. So imagine for a moment how magnificent our galactic God must be if the choir is beyond our reach and imagination. And the choir exists for this galactic God, to worship Him, to praise Him, to magnify Him. And so as we come to Psalm 148, we will meet today two sets of choir members. The first set of choir members are found in verses 1 to 4, and the second set of choir members are found in verses 7 to 12. The first set of choir members that we find in verses 1 to 4 are galactic. The second set of choir members that we find in verses 7 to 12 are global. So let's come meet these choir members. But wait, scroll down with me to verse 11 and read something here with me. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of all the earth, and you go back to verse 7, you are and I am also summoned to praise the Lord. So you and I are not excluded. No sitting back here. Instead, as you and I also come, we must fine-tune our contribution. And so this morning, I would like to challenge you. Would you fine-tune? It's not that you don't sing praise to God. You do. You probably do all the time. And you've grown in that. Can you grow a little bit more? Fine-tune your contribution in this magnificent choir so that your harmony counts in God's choir. Look with me at how Psalm 148 invites praise, not only from everything that breathes, but also from everything that is. First, notice that the universe here is God's endless choir. As we meet the first set of God's magnificent praise choir, we are informed at the outset in verse 1 that the galactic choir's assembly is in the heavens. You see, read in verse 1 with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from where? From the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. The psalmist begins by revealing the assembly of this choir. Out of our sight and reach, the location is described in heaven. The call of praise is to the grand celestial choir to worship. And we are told its reach is in the highest heavens. Down below, we are still clueless about what that must look like. You see, praise offered from this location right here can be measured in square feet. Who can imagine the extent of the highest heavens in God's creation that fills God's praise? Our corporate worship begins and ends. The grand celestial choir does not pause its praise. Next, we see in verses 2 to 4, the psalmist outlines the arrangement of this choir. Reading verses 2 to 4, you can follow with me. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Angels, hosts, sun, moon, stars of light, highest heavens and waters above the earth make up the seven choir members that we meet here. The sequence of verses 1 to 4 moves from the most articulate, that's the angels, to the least articulate waters from or waters above the heavens. As the angels occupy the first rank in creation have the most to praise God, here we see that the angelic choir are the chorus leaders. The first rank fitly calls upon the angels to commence the song of jubilation, followed by the host, which we see as a multitude. And that is the word host is a typical term for an army. The angels, we are told, can use words and know with total clarity what they are singing about. Consider Holy, Holy, Holy of Isaiah 6, or Glory to God in highest of Luke 2. Matthew Henry, one of the commentators, said, "The sweetest concerts are in praising God." Consider Prophet Isaiah's encounter with these angels praising God. We do have a glimpse of a prophet who in Isaiah chapter 6 has an encounter with this living God. The sequence of events, I believe, in this encounter is the key. Was the key for Isaiah to fulfill the commission given to him, and I believe is the key to assist the church and assist you and me to fulfill the commission that God gives to us. You see, before Isaiah received the commission, and if you know the text of Isaiah, the commission he receives begins from verse 8 onwards. Now, why am I mentioning that? What happens in verses 1 to 7 is the question we ask. So something very important takes place. And I don't know if you even know that the commission that Isaiah received, verses 8 to 10, was very difficult. Very difficult. I don't think any one of you would sign up for that. And I'm just only challenging you to go maybe read the text and study the text. How challenging was that commission? And instantly he says, "I'll go. I will do it." He raises his hand. It is notable to consider what happened to Isaiah in the first seven verses of Isaiah 6. Isaiah is about to see what he has never even imagined before. He sees his Lord high and exalted, his throne train of robe filling the temple, seraphims worshiping, burning coal, and an altar, a lot. within a short time frame. And then he exclaims in verse 5, "My eyes have seen the King." Recognize the weight of those words. Soon after that, he starts to disintegrate from the awesomeness of that experience. But God's mercy spares him. Interestingly, it all happened in a very small window of time. Isaiah was clueless a moment ago what he was about to encounter. But the whole experience has a purpose. And it's kind of threefold. Isaiah first saw the Lord. Second, he saw himself. And third, he saw the need. And that's the sequence there in that passage. Why this order? It's the key to completing the mission. Like Isaiah, you and I must also first be brought to an encounter with this mission giver or commission giver. The account shows here in Isaiah that Isaiah is not forced into service, but he responds gratefully to God's forgiving grace. It was a difficult mission, as I mentioned before. And when Isaiah was asked, "Who will go for us?" "Here I am. Send me." I love the immediacy of Isaiah's response. There was no trace of, "Well, I'm not sure about this. Let me go home. Let me think about it. Let me pray about it a little bit more, God." Isaiah did not have that conversation there. Like Isaiah, the success of the Great Commission given to the church will come not from strategies we make, dollar values we invest, or pushing people to do it, focusing on this God with a 2020 vision. With Isaiah, the glory of God. It was the glory of God that was the genesis of beginning the difficult mission that he had in front of him. It was the glory of God. Mission was difficult. And so Isaiah 6 says it all. Those who only see the need without seeing the Lord and neglect of self will fail in the mission. When you have a vision, as Isaiah had, about who God is, that's all you really need. If you see what Isaiah saw, that should do it. It's not recorded here, but worship didn't begin when Isaiah showed up. As with Psalm 148, it was already going. The more we engage in holy, humble, thankful, joyful praise, the more we fulfill God's will like angels. Since we are often barren and defective in praising God, it's reassuring to know that angels don't have that problem. They come together to sing God's praises, their voices blended in perfect harmony, no discord can be found. Imagine for a moment if Isaiah's experience becomes ours. Well, I'm proposing this morning a better alternative. Fine-tune. Let's get there. Fine-tune your contribution so that your harmony counts in God's choir. Would you first take a step back from the global mission summon to adjust your perspective about the majesty and supremacy of our galactic God? That's the question I'm throwing out to you. As the heavens declare the majesty of the immensely powerful God, never forget, we are not given a small mission. Since the God behind the missionary invitation is awesome, such is the commission. Having met the designated chorus leaders, now we meet the next set of choir members, and they are astronomically considered here. And so we read in verse 3, "Praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars." Sadly, these have become objects of worship in most heathen nations. But here, they are called upon to join in the chorus of praising God. "Praise him, all you stars, ye brilliant stars that light up the heaven at night." The great lights and the stars are not God's small g, gods to be worshipped, but objects that worship God. Journey with me further in the universe and meet the Vela Pulsar. You might be thinking, what is that? I've also come to just learn about it recently. So far, we haven't heard any intelligent life speaking back to us, but we do have something for our money. When we aim the radio telescopes at the Vela Pulsar, we hear an incredible rhythmic sound you can find online by Googling "hear Vela Pulsar." Don't do that now. What does that mean? I don't know. But maybe the Vela Pulsar is acting out Psalm 148 verse 3. Praise Him, all you shining stars. And Vela Pulsar says, we are a shining star. We should praise Him. Let's oscillate 11 times a second on our axis and see if we can send a radio signal into the universe that would join the rhythm section in the symphony of God's praise from all creation. What's the point? The stars are singing to Him. Meet 47 Takane, scientists recently introduced us to a beautiful cluster of stars called 47 Takane. This cluster is 16,700 light years from Earth. It looks brilliant, as if God shoved thousands of diamonds together in a pile. There are a massive number of stars there. Within 47 Takane are 23 millisecond pulses. And so far, only 16 of them have been recorded. It sounds like the string section of God's, or in God's orchestra. In God's universe, stars don't just shine, they sing. Moving on to the next set of choir members, we now meet those who praise Him expansively. And so they are considered expansively here. And that's found in verse 4. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. The highest heavens are literally heaven of heavens, a similar superlative to holy of holies, or perhaps an expression of heaven itself. The waters above the heavens are rain clouds. Familiar with that? We just had a lot of rain recently. Now, I don't know what was your reaction or attitude towards the rain. Maybe you didn't like the flooding that happened. Maybe you got wet. Maybe you got sick after getting wet. Maybe it was just wrong timing. But I want you to change your perspective for a while. Those raindrops were doing something. Those raindrops and that rain that came has been put there for a purpose, according to Psalm 148. They praise God. They don't have a mouth, but the one who created it, they owe praise to this God. And they are summoned here. They are called. You know, you look back in Genesis 7, we have a very different image of water over there with the flood, and can make so many so nervous because the water over there acts as agents of judgment. Now, some of those things we may never be able to solve in our mind, in our finite minds. But as we look at this text, they are choir members. The world, or this world in which we live, is entirely under Yahweh's control, whether it's the Genesis 7 flood, the rain we received yesterday. And it's all obligated to praise Him. That's my point. From the Christian point, the trajectory that begins in the Psalms culminates in Jesus, in whom all things hold together, Colossians 1:17. And through whom God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things. We have just celebrated Christmas and still in that season. And soon it will be Easter. I want you to think with me, when our Savior was on the cross, the forces of nature and chaos pounced on him. We can't imagine how God gave them freedom to pursue their destructive paths within limits. It makes little sense to a finite mind that on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. This Christmas we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." Soon we'll be reading in Psalm 148, earth is summoned to praise him. Now earth receive her King. Here praise her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns, our mortal songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Be sure to see the God whom the celestial choir worship. And be sure to come to grips that this same God whom this celestial choir worships did something for you. Very special. In Jesus, we witness the ultimate expression of the union of theology and ecology. Above the cross, a loving Heavenly Father extends reconciliation to an estranged human family from his throne. Beneath the cross is humanity, lost, sinful, suffering, alienated from God, divided by sin and barriers. Upon that cross, the trembling, bleeding body of the Son of God, the great reconciler. On the things that I've just said, do you have a 2020 vision? Can you see those things with clarity? Can you see suspended between heaven and earth your Savior? Here we come to Psalm 148, and there are two sets of choirs that are called, one from the heavens, one from the earth. But can you also see, suspended between heaven and earth, your Savior? Someone once said that we have not really seen Christ until we have seen him as the Christ of the cross. The psalmist explains why the celestial bodies must praise Yahweh in this way. Note verses 5 and 6, the grounds of gratitude of this choir. The grounds of gratitude. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Because Yahweh spoke them into existence. Yahweh spoke the command into the void of nothingness, and the heavens sprang into existence, Genesis 1. And so they must praise him. Where did they come from? God speaks a word and the whole universe, including everything in it, comes to be. Everything out of nothing? No raw materials? No tools? Only God and his powerful word can do that. And so the creation must worship him. In verses 5 and 13, if you will see that both of that verses carry a mini refrain. So if you read verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, and then scroll down to verse 13, you'll see, let them praise the name of the Lord. The mini refrain over here introduces the final lines of each of the Psalm's two stanzas. God, the master artist, teaches doctrine here in a dramatic manner. The Bible records the sun standing still once during the battle in Joshua 10, when God prolonged the day for the Israelites to defeat the enemies. You might remember that account. A similar but different event occurred in 2 Kings 20, where the sun's shadow went backward on the stairway of Ahaz, signifying a reversal of time to reassure Hezekiah. Now, I've brought two accounts regarding the sun. Other than that, the sun has not been 1 second late in rising or setting. How can this be so precise? This verse has an answer for us. God has established them. And because He has established them, it functions the way it does. And we behold it. And so we see that God not only created all things, but He also assigned them their allotted positions, functions, and durations. Astronomers have always scratched their head on this one question. There are many questions they have. Why is the universe so big? Many astrologers are puzzled, honestly mystified as to why the universe is so big. If the universe were created simply to house humanity, it sure seems oversized. But if these perplexed astronomers knew the right reason for the existence of the universe, they wouldn't struggle. If they knew the universe's primary function wasn't to house humanity, but to magnify its creator, then they would discover it's not too big at all. It isn't too big at all. It's just about the right size to give praise to God. So here, as the seven choir members make a symphony that brings Him praise in this universe, it is endless. This praise is endless. It goes on and on. I mean, when we were not even born and this praise was happening. And we will be gone and still the praise will continue. This is the endless choir that we meet here. Now we meet another set of choir members found in verses 7 to 12. And so I hope by now that you are convinced that we have a galactic God who's worthy of such a magnificent choir. And so God's magnificent choir is breathtaking. We have never met a choir this big. The important thing is not just for me to mention about the choir and their presence or existence. The important thing over here is there's a summon here. They've been called. And they've been called to praise. And my point is that they are obedient. You also are a member. I already showed you verse 11. You are a member of this choir also. And you probably know where I'm going with this. What is your obedience level? How obedient are you? It's possible we are surrounded by creation. We admire singing His praise, while you can stay and sing your favorite worship song. Over time, your heart shrinks and your faith wanes. God is telling you, people need me, but you are dying in trivial things because you do your thing. While God says, I do mine. As our galactic God's choir member, if that is you, tune up. Don't give up. Tune up. There are others. You see some empty seats here? There are others who must also assemble with us to sing praises to this great God. Are you doing your part? Calling your family, calling your relatives, calling your neighbors, calling your co-workers to praise our Creator, Redeemer, God. That's a question you'll have to answer yourself. The best praise you can ever give is to obey Jesus' command in the Great Commission. Your praise is fine-tuned if there is one soul you have witnessed to and disciple. Do any faces appear? It's a personal question here, but one that counts to show what song you are singing in God's choir. I trust you will do some serious tune-up. And the reason is, since your praise counts, dear friends, your praise counts in the grand chorus of God's choir. Be mindful. As we have seen the endless choir in the universe, in the galaxy, now we come to verses 7 and 13, where we meet another set of choir members, which is short-lived though. The earth is God's short-lived choir. In comparison to the angels, stars, and highest heavens, the fruit trees that we will see over here, the worms, and even human beings are all short-lived. But one thing is for certain. Animated or unanimated, when and where they are, one thing obediently they do: praising God 24/7. As we meet the second set of God's magnificent praise choir, we note their location. See verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth. Now from the heights above, the psalmist moves to the depths below. The first location of the beings that praise God was in heaven. The second location, here on the earth. We met God's first set of choir members. There were 7 in number. Now we met the next set of choir members. There are 23 in number. In verses 7 to 12, with the single exception of the stormy wind, which is found in verse 8, the psalm calls 11 pairs of entities to praise God. These pairs consist of a series of merisms. I know it's a big word, but all to say, each is indicating a totality. Like sometimes we will say ladies and gentlemen, or we will say young and old. The arrangement of this choir is what we see in verses 7 to 12. First of all, in verse 7, we see that the arrangement is such, it is oceanographically considered. We see here the great sea creatures, monsters in all deeps, we are told. The oceans or seas were symbolic of chaos in the ancient Near East, and the great sea monsters were their most terrifying and uncontrollable inhabitants. I don't know if you've gone whale watching. I don't know how close of a proximity you were to a whale. A blue whale, a very large baleen whale, can reach a weight of 150 tons. That's 135 metric tons and a length of 100 feet. That's 30 meters. Imagine encountering one like that, maybe when you're snorkeling or something. It's typical in the place where I come from, the islands, that most fishermen take a 27-foot, no cabin, just open fiberglass boat for deep sea fishing. They go really out in the deep ocean. Imagine 100-foot blue whale coming next to the small boat. Or how about a great white shark showing up, weighing 3,000 pounds, roaming around a small fishing boat? These will definitely cause fear in man. Yahweh is already in power. There is no struggle with such creatures of the sea. Unlike the gods of the ancient Near East, Yahweh is not in a battle with these creatures. The fishermen in the boat may, but instead, they are simply commanded to praise Him. So practically speaking, and I know it's a risky affair, but imagine if you are in the ocean and there's a shark. There could be 2 perspectives towards that shark. One is you scream, you are fearful, you duck for cover and making calls. Or the other is you can gaze at that shark and say, there goes a creature of Psalm 148. And the way it swims, the way it looks, in that manner, praises God. 2 different perspectives. With Yahweh, there is no struggle. Next, verse 8, we see the next set of choir members that we meet are meteorologically considered. Five meteorological phenomena in paired words to evoke totality. Like I already mentioned, fire and hail, snow and clouds. They are also summoned to praise the Lord. Some of these aspects of weather are beautiful and serene. Others are awesome in their destructive power. Not long ago, there were really bad California fires. But according to the psalmist, they all do as the Lord directs. Can be a hard truth to swallow. These inanimate forces do not speak in words as the heavens do not in Psalm 19, but they praise in a sense, all glorifying God, all glorifying the God who made them. Think with me for a while, the fire episode in the book of Daniel. Our common understanding of fire and the one from Daniel 3, 23 to 20 is beyond our common grasp. If there's a fire happening here today, a lot of you will be on the phone right away, 911. You will be calling. That will be necessary. You look for the exit. But fire takes an unheard stance with the fourth man present among Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This revelation immediately brings an instant response from King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's worth noting how quickly the fire acknowledges and serves its creator in that moment. Scholars note the hymn of the three in the fiery furnace is an imitation of Psalm 148. Verse 9, the next set here is geographically considered. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. They bear their credit to God. They are silent. If you go to Mount Rainier, you go to Grand Canyon, you go to Big Bear, and you can fill in the list where your favorite places to go. They are silent. But they are all quite eloquent in bearing witness to God's great creative power. They display beauty. And so I will encourage you, next time you are visiting one of your favorite sites, don't just be taking a lot of shots of pictures for your family and memory. Think of Psalm 148 and take a moment to acknowledge what they are doing right there and then. You will visit and you will come back home. They will still be there doing something according to Psalm 148. And they're giving due praise to the one who put them out there. They praise him. Verse 9, botanically considered, mountains and hills, fruit trees here, and all cedars. It's amazing how the Lord has also fashioned the topography of the earth, mountains and hills. On it, he has planted fruit trees and majestic cedars. They are good for food, building materials, and nesting. In fact, some of the oldest Lebanese cedars can be found in Shouf Cedar Nature Reserve. The oldest cedar tree in Lebanon is thought to be about 3,000 years old. The Lebanese cedar may be the oldest tree in human history, but it is there for a purpose, and it is serving its purpose. It is praising the one who made it. Verse 10, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, wild animals and cattle, that is, animals domesticated by human beings, as well as things that creep. Some of us don't like when we see the creeping insects or what may they be, things that fly, creep or fly, but they describe the whole animal world on earth divided into zoological kinds. The creeping creatures and winged fowl testify. You may get scared for a moment, but again, take a moment if you get an opportunity to watch closely. They testify to their habits, skills, beauty, and food value. They reflect and exhort a divine mind with great variety, craftsmanship, generosity, and the like. In the animal world, nothing is excluded from the choir of praise to the Lord. Now we come down to verses 11 and 12, where we will see ourselves here as part of this grand choir. And so now finally the poet here considers things personally. So it's personally considered. Let me read verses 11 and 12. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Finally, the poet has reached our own race, as if he was saving the best for the last. In verses 11 and 12, there is a shift to the pinnacle of God's creation. You and I, those of us who bear his image. All the other creatures who are called to praise him don't bear his image. You and I do. We have his divine imprint. But it's not something for us to just show off and be happy about. No, as we are thinking about it, as these truths we contemplate, we are called to praise the Lord. The song has been steadily rising in the scale of being from inanimate to animated creatures, and last it summons man in whom creation's praise becomes vocal and conscious. Here we see, without distinction of rank, age, gender, they all have the same obligation and privilege of praise. We see kings are mostly kingly when they cast their crowns before him. Judges are wise when they sit as vice regents. The liveliness of youth is purest when used with the remembrance of the Creator. The young girl's voice is never so sweet as in hymns to Yahweh. I remember one time being in my older daughter's high school, and there's an all-girls Methodist high school, and there were 900 girls singing in four different parts. I was so soothing to the ear. It was amazing. The memories and feebleness of age are hallowed and strengthened by recognition of the God who can renew failing energy. Remember, Moses still had such healthy eyes. And the child's opening powers are preserved from stain and distortion by drawing near to him whose praise the extremes of life find common ground. As someone has said, looking at this particular passage here, young men in verse 12, young men and maidens together, old men and children, the young man's strong bass, the young girl's clear alto, the old man's quivering notes, the child's fresh treble should blend in the song. Different contributions, but we bring it all together. And there's a reason why are so much detail and why such a call. Verse 13 answers that. Why such praise? For his name alone is exalted. It's not about the choir. It's not about the praise. It's not about who's assembling. But it's about the name that must be exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. The special deeds God has done to bring praise for all his saints. This is what will ultimately enable all the world to answer the invitation. Let them praise the name of the Lord. The pronoun here, them, focuses on all the different peoples. But especially of mankind, a very significant difference from that assigned in verses 5 and 6 is that in verse 5, we don't read this phrase, but here in verse 13, we read that his name is exalted. At the cross, behold the gates of paradise swinging open while the angels sing their welcoming, or their welcome to the returning. thorn crowned, crucified, but resurrected and glorified Son of God. If that doesn't call for an exaltation of his name, then what else? Why is his name to be exalted? Who can compare to this great God? Who can compare to King Jesus? So we have not really seen our earthly mission or our heavenly destiny until we have seen it in the light of the cross. All who are those that follow in his that follow in his train? They are sinners, all, but sinners cleansed. That's our story. Forgiven, reconciled. To such a high destiny we move as the people of God. But let's not forget what's all around us. The lost, the unreconciled, in whom we have a great uncompleted mission to fulfill. I gave you some statistics in the beginning of the sermon. Nowhere is the earthly mission of God's people more perfectly expressed than in the words of the apostle, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." 2025 is almost gone. Would you make a resolve in your life in 2026, whether it's your family member, neighbor, co-worker, a friend, be ye reconciled to God? And pray hard. Pray like you have never prayed before for that soul. God has a symphony of praise going on. Every time a rose blooms, every time a bud pops open, every bird's wings flitter through the sky, every ocean wave that crashes on a rocky shore, every snowflake that flies its way down and lands softly, lightning in the wind that blows through the trees, when a baby cries, when a child laughs. Whether incalculable or observable, all of God's creation is praising. I know sometimes parents have to move their little ones out because the baby is no longer being quiet. And that's fine. That's respectful. But don't forget, also, while you're doing the most courteous thing, is that God has designed that. Even in that is his glory and name praised. All of God's creation is praising. Man's praise is to be based not only on the revelation of God in nature, but also on that higher one in his dealings with men and especially with Israel. The chief reason of praise is assigned in verse 14. Now, as we come to the close of the psalm, please look at verse 14. And I'll repeat myself. The chief reason of praise is assigned in verse 14. And it is the verse that underlies the whole psalm. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints. For the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. In verse 14, we meet the last of all the choir, Israel, the crown of God's choir. The mercy granted to Israel here in verse 14 is, in the psalmist's estimation, worthy to call forth strains of praise from all creatures. Horn here in verse 14 is a biblical way of talking about strength. The writer is probably thinking about the restoration of strength to Israel after weakness they had known during the days of their exile. The book of Habakkuk captures that beautifully. And it reveals the deepest gloom in Judah's long night of apostasy and peril preceding the Babylonian captivity. Babylon and Egypt were locked in a titanic struggle for world supremacy. Caught between the two was the tiny kingdom of Judah. Israel had been conquered and our people carried into captivity. And Judah was on the way. It was a time of ruthless conquest, bloody suppression, and merciless tyranny. Habakkuk, agonizing over the delinquencies of his own people and wicked expansion of pagan empires and sensing disaster on the horizon, cries out, "Oh God, why don't you do something?" The prophet here in his perplexity and distress finds the only way out of the dark, the only true refuge, near to the heart of God. Only refuge is near to the heart of God. Here he sees through the deep gloom, light beams from some of the brightest stars in God's heaven. Habakkuk, from his vantage point, near to the heart of God, gains new insights for the warning of the wicked and the encouragement of the righteous. Make no mistake, God has bestowed. I know there's a lot of talk on the nation of Israel. Make no mistake, as we look at verse 14, God has bestowed unimaginable privilege upon this nation, upon this group of people, in calling them. Now you may be thinking, now what is so special? You look at one particular phrase over here. You think, before I take you there, you think everything from the highest to the deepest, they're all called, they're all told to assemble and worship this great king who made them and is worthy of their praises. And then with all the assembly, there is one set that's near to him. That could be so special. And Israel is given that privilege. Near to him? Is that even possible? I mean, we go to Isaiah 6 and we see the angels who dare not gaze at him. Isaiah was disintegrating in his presence. And yet, his very God. But there's a purpose here. They are drawn near to him, fashioning them to be a fit vehicle by which to bring knowledge of God to the rest of the world. How true, the good news has traveled thousands of miles to different corners of the earth. And on the Lord's day like this, they can sing words based on Psalm 148, a poem that Francis of Assisi put together. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, praise him. After cataloging some of the creatures praising the Lord, the invitation crosses all boundaries. And in the poem we read, let all things their creator bless and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him. Praise him. Dear friends, since there is a galactic God who is continuously worshipped by everything that is created, and that same God has drawn near to us, has drawn near to you, has drawn near to me, we must avoid all detours and join in the praise choir of the redeemed. How can we, who are privileged or children of such privilege, not become eternally children of praise? How can these Psalms call for everyone to praise their Creator? God, help you think better about Jesus' command in the Great Commission. The glory of God can help us. And the God that we meet in Psalm 148, the glory of God is the genesis of the Great Commission. Judging by our newspaper headlines, life must be pretty grim. Indeed, it can be quite an emotional experience to read of all the unpunished crimes, juvenile delinquency, the ravages of alcohol and narcotics, corruption and racketeering, inflation and taxation, threats of depression, international tensions, and threats of global catastrophe. Someone has counseled, don't read the morning newspaper if you want to be happy during the day. Another has added, don't read the evening paper if you want to sleep without nightmares. And of course, don't look at TV or listen to the radio. While the world may seem to be coming apart in the seams, Christ unites and beautifies ever so wonderfully. Psalm 148 is an invitation for all of creation and its inhabitants, the heavens and the earth, to join in the praise of God. All are included, none are excluded in the call. How can then the church answer the call to praise God? How can you and I answer this call in a way that will praise God? John Piper said it like this. God gives his people material wealth for the sake of the world's spiritual worship. That is, he blesses his church with riches for the sake of reaching the nations. He gives a bountiful wheat harvest for the sake of bountiful world harvest. In other words, we are blessed to be a blessing. That's one way to do it. And standing here, I will definitely commend Trinity Bible Church, because when you gave recently as a Christmas gift to some of your missionaries, you set a new record. And God knows if you gave generously. God knows if you gave sacrificially. God knows how you gave, what you gave. And that is for the global advance of the gospel. Piper also says, for Christians in the West, so many of us are blessed beyond the wildest dreams of just about anyone in history. This wealth is not a curse, but a blessing, unless we do not use it as God has designed for the global advance of the gospel. The creatures of Psalm 148 faithfully carry out their roles as intended by God. What about us? It's not too late. Let us grasp the opportunity by fostering a joyful heart in praising this Lord, for such praise brings God glory and people joy. A couple of things happen when we join his mission. First of all, we must remember that the glory of God is the genesis of the Great Commission. Let's never forget that. It's the glory of God, that's the genesis, the beginning of the Great Commission. But the nations are glad because they are waiting for someone to bring them the gospel. You and I are uniquely placed in this symphony of God's magnificent choir because you and I pulsate with the power of the gospel. People, knowingly or not, are waiting to be released from hopeless and empty lives by the grace of a universe-breathing God. God help us. God help you. God help me. Make much of Jesus' global glory. May we make all kinds of resolve, whatever it takes, to promote the worldwide fame of the Messiah in the praises of his diverse peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I hope you met the galactic God in Psalm 148. No small God here. Let's pray. Lord, as we bow before you, we are mindful whom we are bowing before. And you indeed are worthy of not just our praises, but our highest praises. That as we will love you, we will love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do forgive us, Lord, where we have fallen short. Help us to make whatever resolve is necessary. You know our hearts. You know our spiritual condition. And we know that you desire the very best. And help us also to realize, Lord, that we are living on borrowed time. While we have the opportunity, help us to fine-tune and sing well and make praise and sing with such harmony
that brings you much glory and does good to your people. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.